We read this morning two chapters in God's Word. The first is Mark chapter 14, the first nine verses, and then after that we'll read Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. So the beginning of two chapters this morning. We'll start with Mark 14, and this chapter is the text for the sermon, which is the beginning of verse 7. And then we'll see that that's a quotation from the Word of God in Deuteronomy 15 and read that as well. So let's read first Mark 14, 1 through 9. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of smikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So far we read in Mark 14. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. The text is the words of Jesus in verse 7, for ye have the poor with you always, and that will ring familiar when we get to the end of what we're going to read in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11. Let's read the beginning of this chapter now. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother thine hand shall release, save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the 7th year, the year of release, is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him aught not. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. The text, as I said, is the words of Jesus in Mark 14, 7, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will ye may do good, do them good. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning concerns specifically the office of deacon. In the past four installation services, I have focused on the office of elder or on generally the idea of serving in office. And so this morning, we look specifically at a word that concerns the work and the purpose of the diaconate. That's found in these words of Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verse 7. Obviously, when you read Mark 14, 7, you don't read the word deacon or the word diaconate. But what we have here in Mark 14, verse 7 is really that which stands behind the need for the diaconate in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is why, in part, God has instituted in the New Testament church the office of deacon. That is because this word of Jesus will always be true until He returns on the clouds of glory. And that is the truth, that the poor will always be with you. And because the poor will always be present, that means that the church needs the office of deacon. The office of deacon, which has as its primary work the gathering of the mercies of Jesus Christ and the distributing of those mercies to the poor. God instituted the office of deacon ultimately so that He might be glorified. With the always present poor in the world, and therefore the work of the diaconate always present, that means that always what will be seen in the Church of Jesus Christ is the mercy of Jesus. God in Jesus Christ is a merciful God. He is merciful to all of us as He delivers us from our sin and guilt by the precious blood of Jesus. And that mercy of Jesus Christ is not only seen in that, but also evidenced in this, that He gives the church the office of deacon to care for the poor in the church. I call your attention to this text this morning, using as our theme, "The poor are always with you." The three points of the sermon are the following: the sovereignly distributing God. In the second place, let's consider the need for the diaconate. And then in the third place, let's see the calling of the church. The poor are always with you. The sovereignly distributing God, the need for the diaconate, and the calling of the church. The text for the sermon this morning in Mark chapter 14 is found in the narrative in which Mary anoints the feet and the head, and really we learn from all the passages that record this narrative, the body of Jesus Christ. Obviously, therefore, the words of Jesus are not the main point of the narrative. We're pulling something out of this main narrative concerning the anointing of His body and focusing on these specific words. The main idea of the passage as a whole is the love that Mary shows to the Lord Jesus Christ by taking that precious ointment and anointing the body of Jesus. We're pulling out of that these significant words of Jesus concerning the poor. What we have going on here in Mark 14, it takes place towards the very end of Jesus' life. He is in the house of Simon the leper, and present in that house are the disciples, Lazarus, and Mary and Martha. And we read the narrative. It's very clear what takes place here. Mary takes what is very precious ointment. She breaks the box and she proceeds to anoint the whole body of Jesus with that very precious, expensive ointment. And then we read in the text that there were some who objected to that. They murmured within themselves for what Mary was doing. And the parallel passages indicate that it was especially Judas. Judas Iscariot was the one who said the words in the text that we read in Matthew, or rather Mark chapter 14. Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have given to the poor. The parallel passages indicate that Judas obviously was not concerned about the poor there. He was the one who kept the money, and therefore he was looking to profit personally by means of theft from the money that could be made from this precious ointment. In response to those words of Judas Iscariot, Jesus speaks, and Jesus speaks in defense of Mary. He says that what Mary does is a good thing. She does what is literally a beautiful thing in taking that precious ointment and anointing his body. And his reason for saying that what she was doing was good and that what Judas Iscariot said was not right are the words of the text. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them. But me ye have not always. Jesus would soon be crucified. Jesus would soon leave them. Jesus was worthy of the worship that Mary was offering to him. And because he was soon going to leave, he makes the point, the poor you have with you always. And therefore what she was doing was right and honorable. And in the future, after I leave, you will have opportunity always to care for the poor. So we focus on these significant words of Jesus, really a promise of Jesus, that this will be true in the church and all throughout the new dispensation. The poor will always be with you. The Bible uses the word poor in two different senses, a spiritual sense and a physical sense. An example of speaking of spiritual poverty is the beatitude right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Another example are the words concerning Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Both of those texts, Matthew 5, 2 Corinthians 8, speak of poverty or being poor in a spiritual sense of the word. The Bible also uses the word poor in a physical sense. And that's what we have in this passage. We don't spiritualize what Jesus is saying here. He's referring to the actual state of being in poverty. Obviously, the entire passage revolves around that. Judas objected to the ointment, which was worth something, because he wanted to take the actual money, so he says, and give it to those who were physically poor. And then in response, Jesus says, the poor are always with you. He's talking here about those who find themselves in a physical state of need. What he says is very simple to understand, and that is the basic point that in the world today and in the church, there will be those who have needs, those who can be characterized by the word poor. The poor are those who have needs physically on this earth. Put into our context today, when you add up everything that needs to be paid for, you put in all of the expenses, the school tuition and the paying of the budget for the church and the paying of bills and the mortgage and all of that, and you simply don't have enough to provide for the basic necessities of this life. And then in addition to that, you think about the world in which we live. And you can think, for example, of the saints in the Philippines, where there is poverty among God's people throughout the world. Very different context, requiring much wisdom to figure out how to deal with those matters. But my point, very simply, is that that is what Jesus is referring to here. Referring to those who are in a state of need. And Jesus says in the text that the poor will always be with you. What we need to see in the first point of the sermon this morning is that this is according to the sovereignty of a God. That's one of the outstanding confessions of the Reformed faith, obviously. We glory in the sovereignty of God, and the sovereignty of God, especially with respect to salvation, that God, as the all-powerful God, determines whom He will save in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is sovereign to save. But obviously, when we think about the sovereignty of God, that extends to much beyond just the realm of salvation. The sovereignty of God is all-comprehensive. And the sovereignty of God displays itself also in this particular point, that God in His sovereignty determines what the state of us will be on this earth and what the circumstances of our lives will be. So that to some, God in His sovereignty gives much, and to others, God in His sovereignty gives little. And therefore, those who have little have needs of this earth. That's a direct implication of the truth of God's sovereignty in the Scriptures, but we can also point to a particular passage that speaks to this, and that is 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is the prayer of Hannah after the birth of Samuel. It's really a prayer that exalts God's sovereignty. She begins in verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And then she says later in the prayer that God is sovereign over the very thing of which I am speaking right now. It says in verse 6, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." God is sovereign over the giving and the taking of life. And then in verse 7, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." God in His sovereignty maketh poor and maketh rich. It is the determination of God to distribute the things of this earth, not in an altogether even way, but in His wisdom, an uneven way, so that some have much and others have little. A couple of follow-up points to that before we move into the second point of the sermon. And the first is that this truth really shapes what we pursue. And what we pursue in our life is not poverty, nor riches. What we strive to be in our life on this earth is faithful. Faithful to the Word of God that says, work. Faithful to the Word of God that says, be good stewards. Faithful to the Word of God that says, don't be caught up in the materialism of this world. That's our calling as we think about this subject that we are dealing with this morning. We don't set out to be poor. We don't set out to be rich. We set out to be faithful to the Word of God. And in the way of being faithful, God, in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, determines what our lot will be here on this earth. Proverbs chapter 30 summarizes that well. "Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." And that is because there are just as great dangers on both ends of the spectrum. We don't strive to be rich because we know that if one is rich, we have to fight this temptation, verse 9, "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" We don't strive willingly to be poor because with that there comes temptation as well. Verse 9, "Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." And so our prayer, what we say to God is, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but food convenient for me." And then we strive to be faithful. Faithful to the Word of God concerning the matters of which I spoke a moment ago. And then we understand, in light of that, that God sovereignly distributes as He pleases. A second follow-up point to this is that there is nothing, and this is very important, therefore inherently better or worse about having much or having little with the things of this earth. There's nothing better about being rich. There's nothing better about being poor. There's nothing worse about being rich. There's nothing worse about being poor. We must not be a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. James chapter 2. We must not be a respecter of persons both ways, so that those who have little must not despise those who have much, just as much as those who have much must not despise those who have little. And what stands behind that all is the main point that I am making in this first point of the sermon. All of this must trace itself back to the sovereignty of God, the God who distributes as He sees fit. Because that is true, God, in His wisdom, has determined that there will always be those who have needs on this earth. That's the word of Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verse 7. The poor you always have with you. We read Deuteronomy chapter 15 this morning because Christ is quoting that passage in Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. And that allows us to consider this truth not only from the perspective of the New Testament, but also from the perspective of the Old Testament. And what you see when you take all of that together is this main point that we have to really grasp this morning, and that is that God has always, from the very beginning, cared for those who have needs. God has always, from the very beginning, Old Testament and New Testament, shown Himself to be a merciful God who sees to it that the poor, the widows, and the orphans are cared for by God's people. As I said, what Jesus says is found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And Deuteronomy chapter 15 deals with the releasing of one from a debt. It's the beginning of the chapter. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. That's the main point of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Every 7 years in Old Testament Israel, this was to take place. Those who had debts were to be released from those debts. And then that leads into verse 7 and following, which is more a general discussion concerning the poor and the care of the poor. If there be among you a poor man, verse 7, of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And then it gives the warning right after that. Do not think about that seventh year when you have a need. Do not think that maybe it's the case that the seventh year is approaching and therefore you may not receive as much back for what you loaned out, and therefore you become very tight-fisted instead of open-handed in giving to the need of your poor brother. And then in that context, we read in verse 11, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor and to the needy in the land." God in the Old Testament, in many different ways, made provisions so that the poor and the needy were cared for. This was one of them. Every 7 years, those who had a debt were to be released of that debt. But there were many other laws on top of that. When you put them all together, demonstrates this very important point in the Old Testament. God saw to it that the poor were cared for. I'd like to demonstrate that with just a few examples. There are more that could be given, but here are just a few of them. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. What we have going on here is the law that every 3 years a tithe was to be taken. And the purpose of this special tithe every 3 years was to give to the Levites, but also to, as we read in this passage, the fatherless, the stranger, and the widow. I'll read the verses now. Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gate, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand, which thou doest. So the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless and widow, doesn't use the word poor, but the fatherless and widow, the orphans and the widows, those who, by virtue of their circumstance, had needs, every 3 years a special tithe so that they would be satisfied. Another example of this is in Exodus chapter 23, verse 10. This is interesting. Every seventh year, what the Israelites were to do was not plant and harvest their fields. And the purpose of that was so that the things that would sporadically, as a result of that, grow in those fields could be given to the poor. Exodus chapter 23, verse 10. In 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. Every 7 years, those fields, and whatever they would naturally grow, was to be for the poor. And then one more example that we are especially familiar with because of the history of Ruth and Boaz is Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard, thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. As I said, we know that very well because that's what Ruth did in the fields of Boaz. As I said, there are more examples of this, but you put this all together, in addition to what we read in Deuteronomy 15, and you see that God saw to it in the Old Testament that the poor who would always be present would be cared for. This is why the prophets in the Old Testament often spoke sharp words of judgment, because one of the main sins that Judah and Israel were guilty of was a neglect of these laws and a neglect of the care for the poor. Isaiah chapter 3 records an example of that. Isaiah chapter 3, 14 and 15, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of His people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? A terrible sin, a fruit of their apostasy, a departure from the law and word of God, was their failure to care for, but instead to oppress those who had needs and were poor. And it's a sad commentary on the state of Israel when you come to the New Testament and you read about the poor and the beggars, those who would sit at the gate of the temple with their outstretched hands trying to gain a few pennies to survive while the well-to-do would walk right by them in their service of God supposedly by sacrificing at the temple. It's a sad commentary that there were the presence of those poor and beggars in Israel at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, because these laws were set in place so that the poor who would always be present would be cared for. All of that leads us back to Mark 14:7 and to what brings us to the main point of the sermon relative to the installation of office bearers, and that is that in the New Testament church, because of the always present poor, God determined that they would be cared for by means of the diaconate. This is what stands behind the work of the diaconate in the New Testament church. Acts chapter 6 records the institution of the diaconate. The widows of the Grecians were being neglected. Therefore, in order that the apostles would not have to dedicate the time and the energy to caring for those who had needs, God instituted for the New Testament church that third office, the office of deacon. And we have to understand that the office of deacon is focused primarily on this point. If there were no poor, there would be no office of the deacon, because the work of the poor, or work of the deacons, is to care for the poor. The form for the installation and ordination of office bearers makes this very clear. A very short section that very pointedly explains what the office of deacon is all about. It is, in the first place, as we read in that form, the gathering and the preserving of the alms. And it is, in the second place, after you gather them, to distribute them to those who have needs, and with that to bring the comforting words of Scripture. They must do that because the poor are always with you. And in that, beloved, we see the mercy of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why always will the poor be present? Why throughout the entire new dispensation will the office of diaconate be in place? It is so that the mercy of God in Jesus Christ will be on display. God is a merciful God in Jesus. Jesus is a merciful Savior. The mercy of Jesus is the truth that He has pity upon those who are in a state of need, a state of misery. And beloved, that's every single one of us. That's every single one of us on account of our sin and our guilt as we stand before God. But Jesus, our merciful High Priest, saves us, has pity and compassion upon us, and lifts us up out of that state of misery that we are in on account of our sin and our guilt. And He brings us into the exalted heights of life with God through His precious death and resurrection. Jesus is a merciful Savior. The office of the diaconate is the office of mercy. It's the office of mercy because when the deacons do their work of gathering and distributing the alms, they are demonstrating by that the very mercy of Jesus Christ. And we must see that in the actual office of deacon, it is the official work of the church, and therefore Christ Jesus Himself, who through their work is demonstrating His mercy to His people. In our everyday life, as a church, we care for one another. We must. Those who have needs, those who are suffering, we must go above and beyond in our everyday life to care for our family members and to care for our fellow believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, but there's something special about the work of the diaconate. And what is special about the work of the diaconate is that it is the official work of Jesus Christ. Through the office of minister, elder, and deacon, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, is at work. Through the minister, Christ speaks. Through the office of elder, Christ rules. And through the office of deacon, Christ administers mercy. So that when the deacons, in their faithful labor, seeking out and helping those who have need do that, those who receive that are receiving through that the very mercies of Jesus Christ Himself. Christ, as I said, is a merciful Savior. He lifts us up out of our need. The heart of it is our spiritual need. But everything flowing from the cross includes this, that when we have physical needs, when we have lack, Christ comes. Christ comes and says, I'm a merciful Savior. This is what you need. Receive it. From my hand, the hand of Jesus Christ, to lift you up out of the need that you have. And that is why the office of deacon ultimately is a spiritual office. It's not all physical. Yes, they deal with physical gifts. They bring physical things to those who have needs. But it is fundamentally a spiritual office in which they bring the comforting words of Christ. And the comforting word of Christ is, your Savior is a merciful Savior. And before we see the mercy in these gifts, we need to see the mercy that is on display in the cross. He has lifted you up out of your greatest need, which is the need of the forgiveness of your sins and the removal of your guilt. And now, as a further evidence that He is a merciful Savior, here are the gifts to lift you up out of your physical need too. The poor are always with the church according to the sovereignty of God, so that the mercy of Jesus Christ might be showered down upon His people, a mercy that is rooted and grounded in His cross. There is a calling that comes to the church in this respect. Calling that comes to the church because of the presence of the poor in the church is to give willingly, to give liberally, to give out of your love for God and your love for your neighbor. What I want to do in conclusion is not so much talk about how we give, but I want to, in conclusion, show that there is a connection to the main point of Mark chapter 14 and the historical narrative in which we find these words of Jesus. The main point of Mark 14 is Mary taking that precious ointment and anointing the Lord Jesus Christ. That was an act of worship. She loved her Savior. She loved Him because of what He would do for her. Very shortly thereafter, die on the cross, arise from the grave for her salvation. And when she took that precious ointment and gave that to Jesus, anointing His body, that was the demonstration of love and worship. And Jesus says, continue to do this. I am worthy, as the one who is God, of that worship. There is a relationship between that act of Mary and what we have in this text. And the relationship is this, that when we fulfill our calling in the church to give willingly, to give liberally, that too is the very thing that Mary was doing to Jesus. That too is the worship of our God and the worship of our Savior Jesus Christ. Not only is the poor always with us, so that we might always see that our Savior Jesus is a merciful Savior, in and through the office of mercy, the diaconate. But the poor are always with us so that we, in the providing for one another's needs, might show by that our love and our worship of God and Jesus Christ. Heidelberg Catechism, in the explanation of the fourth commandment, says this: this is what worship is, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. This is worship. When we come together and we give of our gifts in support of those who have needs in the congregation, it's doing the very thing Mary was doing in worshiping her Savior. A couple of other passages that I'll simply read. Matthew chapter 25, speaking about the final judgment as we stand before God. Listen to these words carefully. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and following. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. And I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. When we care for those who have needs, it says something about what we are doing to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ Himself. And then one more passage, 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is the love of God, beloved, when we willingly and liberally give to those who have needs, enabling the diaconate to do the work of Jesus Christ Himself in the office of mercy. And right along with that is the calling on the other side. Understanding the wisdom of God in distributing sovereignly as He pleases. If we are on the other side for a time, maybe for a long time, maybe for all of our life, and we need to receive the help of our fellow saints and receive the mercies of Jesus Christ in the diaconate, we receive with a thankful heart, and we receive them as from the hand of Jesus Christ Himself. So that in the giving, God is worshipped and glorified. And also in this receiving, God is worshipped and glorified as well. We hear this morning the words of Christ, the poor are always with you. We see the sovereign God. We see the need for the diaconate. And may we, in all things, be faithful to our callings. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for Thy blessing upon Thy word as it was brought this morning. Use it powerfully to lead us to see that Thou art a God who is sovereign and merciful. And may it also instruct us in our callings with respect to the office and also our calling in our everyday life as members of the church. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be with us in the rest of this day. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.